Let's just come before the Lord in prayer as we come to think more about his word that we've just recently read. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we come now to address our minds and our hearts to what you would have say to us this morning. As we look into your word, we pray the aid of your Holy Spirit to guide us and shine the light of your truth upon it and then into our own hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're looking at a very broad subject, really, this morning. Although we're looking into it from the perspective of an Old Testament prophet, it's as relevant today as I think it ever was, because it's dealing with an issue that always has been a problem ever since the beginning of time. And today it's a problem, really is a problem, trying to understand what's going on, understanding the times. And a phrase that keeps on cropping up these days is that we live in uncertain times. Times when unprecedented things keep on happening, both in the world of politics and in international affairs. At home, you don't need me to tell you that the government's in disarray, a state of permanent crisis almost, it would seem. The politicians in constant uproar, country divided, and further afield, well, both here and further afield, the clamour for climate control gets more desperate day by day, and in all manner of ways, man's inhumanity to man continues unabated. And according to the media, many people are anxious about the future, perhaps more so than they often are, just because of the degree of uncertainty and the things that are going on. Some people, of course, are just angry. And a few people have just given up on trying to understand and keep up with what's going on in the first place. But what about us? As Christians, how should we be responding to it all? We wouldn't be human if we didn't sometimes wonder what God was up to and whether he really is in control of all things. And we certainly wouldn't be the first either to think such thoughts, either because, of course, the issue of evil and suffering has always been with us. It's as old as the hills, as I was saying. And that's why an Old Testament prophecy isn't the daftest place and the most unlikely place to look to find guidance and some answers. As we read and heard from Habakkuk, he struggled with it too. So did the psalm writers, very commonly given to arguing and complaining about what God was doing and what he wasn't doing. So did the disciples. And doubtless so do we on occasions as we do our best to live faithfully for God in a world that is so disordered by sin. The interesting thing about Habakkuk is that unlike most of the other prophets, he didn't bring a message from God about Israel's disobedience. That was the common theme of nearly all the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. His problem was with God himself. He was saying, in effect, that, God, why are you not doing something about the disobedience of the people around about you? That wasn't his main issue. His main issue was, how long, O Lord, do I have to cry out to you to do something about the violence of wicked people before you'll do something about it? He was really exercised about what was going on in the country at the time. It's not the way most of us would choose to speak to God, I would imagine. But it is important, nevertheless, to ask God when we are troubled about something. And he did get an answer. Don't you remember it? "Justice is on its way," said God. "I'm sending the Babylonians to punish the country for all its wrongdoing." Really? It's been said, well said, that we should be careful what we pray for, because God's answer may not be what we're expecting or hoping for. You may have heard the story of the man who fell off a cliff and just managed to grab hold of a branch on the way down. As he hung there, terrified, he shouted up, "Is there anybody there?" "Yes," came the reply. "God is here." "What do you want me to do?" the man shouted. "Let go of the branch," said God. There was a pause, and then, "Is there anybody else there?" We all want to see God's kingdom, rule of justice and peace in our time. But the world is too big a place to be micromanaged in the way that we would often like it to be. I think that's a fair comment. It might be spoken of as a global village today. In some respects it is, communications-wise. But it's still an amazingly complex place where a myriad of interests and movements that have a habit of getting into conflict with each other are all competing for attention. And indeed, sometimes are given to using violence to achieve their ends. And so some of us, I suppose, just wonder, where is God in all of this? Some of us would probably have heard it said at some time that if God would just eliminate all evil, everything would be great, we could live in peace and harmony. But then follows the question, how many of us would be here and left if he was to do that? We all greatly value our freedom to do what we want to do, but how willing would we be to have it curtailed, for example, so that somebody else could do what they want to do? Or to put it another way, to what extent could our freedom to choose what we want to do be resulting in someone else's suffering? Most of us will know the story of Job in the Bible, how he lost everything and endured terrible suffering, how he and his friends wrestled with his problems, questioning God at length, only to be confronted at the end with more questions from God than they could ever hope to answer. "Who is this who questions my wisdom with such ignorant words?" said God towards the conclusion of the book. There's mystery. There is mystery in all of this that we'll never fathom. And so we must allow God to be God and work out his purposes as he knows best. For Judah and Habakkuk in his day, it was a time when things were going to get worse before they were going to get better. And who knows but God, maybe for us too. We don't know. The important thing is always to hang on in there with God, trusting in his promises, his promises of his care and his protection, even when we're struggling to understand what it is that he's up to and want to question his ways. That's what Habakkuk did. He complained again after he got God's initial response about the Babylonians. He came back to God and said, in effect, "How can you even think about using these ruthless, murderous Babylonians to punish us for our sins? They've done far worse things than we've done. This just doesn't make sense." And he was right. Humanly speaking, it didn't make sense. Maybe some of us have had a similar kind of experience. We've complained to God about some injustice done to us, or some tough situation we've been facing, only to get an answer we didn't want, or an answer that we couldn't make any sense of. There is, of course, one vital difference between ourselves and Habakkuk. We have Jesus. We have Jesus. And if we have trusted our lives to him, our view and our understanding of the world will be dramatically different too. Well, it certainly should be. Then we will understand that until Jesus returns, good and evil must necessarily coexist with each other. Sometimes with very painful consequences, it has to be admitted. This is one of the first lessons that Jesus taught his disciples after he taught them the parable of the sower and the seeds. We read it too from Matthew's Gospel. The disciples were looking for a perfect world. Who isn't? Nothing less than the kingdom of God on earth. And they didn't much like the idea of having to share it with people who didn't see the world as they thought it should be. That is, with people like those described in the parable as weeds, the sons of the evil one. They would gladly have pulled them up and destroyed them, whatever that would have meant. But Jesus said, No. Let them be. The time for that will come, but it isn't now. In effect, Jesus was saying there will always be people around you who are doing their best to frustrate God's kingdom rule on earth. Your job is to live among them like lights in the darkness that point them to me. We live in an instant world, do we not? A world in which if you want something, you want it now. You want it now. The idea of having to wait for anything today is deeply unpopular. Perhaps it has to do with the fact that many people seem to live only for the present, or certainly for the immediate future, and as a result have little patience for anything that lies further ahead. I read recently that out of 1 million people, I don't know how they discovered this, but it's very probably true, out of a million people who have an interest-only mortgage, maybe somebody here got an interest-only mortgage, I don't know, but amongst that million who had an interest-only mortgage, hardly any of them had any idea how they were going to pay off the principal when the time came. Many of them hadn't even thought about it. Hopefully, we are more mindful of the future than that. But it's a reminder to us that while we are time-bound people, God is not, and sees everything from the end of time. As the Apostle Peter said, with the day, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Or putting it more simply, there are things that will not happen and things that will not be resolved in our time. I mean, that's obvious, but I think sometimes we have to tell ourselves that. Things that we must simply accept and live with, trusting that God will see justice is done when the time is right by him. It was as Habakkuk listened to God's answer to his complaint and started to do this, that God, as it were, explained himself to Habakkuk and helped him to see the world of his day through God's eyes. And that's really what the rest of the book of Habakkuk, that we didn't read, of course, but taken too long, that's what the rest of the book is about. God telling him that he's well aware about how wicked the Babylonians are, and assuring him that all in good time, they too would be punished for what they were about to do, as indeed they were at the hands of the Persians who followed them. And in the same way, we can be sure that God has his sights on the brutal dictatorships and terrorists and all the rest of it of our world today. History bores some people to tears. My wife's one of them. Talk about history to her, she just switches off. But you know, it's a great pity, because history explains so much to us about how we can understand the world of our day. The cycle and the rise and the fall of empires is there for all to see. More importantly for us, however, is the history of God's people in the Bible. For there we see that when Israel, God's people, honored God in their national life, the people enjoyed times of blessing. And when they didn't, they experienced no end of trouble. Habakkuk just happened to live in a time when God's patience was exhausted with them, and he allowed them to experience the consequences of their disobedience. And sadly, that included the suffering of the innocent. Is history repeating itself today? Could this be why Britain is in such a pickle, as many turn away from God and reject his laws? We're so clever, aren't we, now? We know so much. Who needs God? As Jesus once told a group of Pharisees who thought they knew it all, "You know how to interpret the signs in the skies, but you can't interpret the signs of the times." Meaning, of course, that they couldn't see that the kingdom of God was among them, and that all that was to follow from that was there before them to see. It may be a cliche, but it's nevertheless true that as God's people, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are called to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to live as citizens of heaven, here and now. The world is no longer our natural home, and crucially, the two are not compatible. And it's when we lose sight of that truth that we lose sight of the bigger picture of what God is doing. This was Habakkuk's problem until he took his problem to God in prayer. And when he did that, his vision was enlarged, and he was able to see a larger world, a world where God is king and is in total control of everything, in spite of how it seemed to him at the time. This not only helped him to leave the future to God, it helped him to finish his prayer with one of the most amazing statements of faith to be found anywhere in the Bible. If you have your Bible there and it happens to be open, check it out. Check it out. It's the last three verses of the book. And essentially, he was saying that no matter what happens, God, no matter how bad things get, I'm holding fast. You're my God, and I'm trusting you. Habakkuk had learned that the bottom line to making sense of life and understanding the times is to trust God with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And he did it, remember, he did it not knowing Jesus. But we do. And so now when bad things happen, we don't say to God, "Why don't you do something about it?" Because he has. He has done absolutely everything he possibly could do. He has given us his Son to reconcile the world to himself. In Jesus, God has revealed his eternal purposes to us in a way that makes sense of life and the world like nothing else can. So thanks be to God. Amen. May he bless our reflection on his word to us this morning.